Good morning. That passage is has always been one of the most fascinating to me, and it tells us how we have the Word of God, the truth that's been revealed to us, and it tells us so much about God. And I've entitled the lesson today, The Mind of God, and it referenced that here. And you think about to be pleasing to God, if you want to be pleasing to anyone, you need to understand that person. And God has told us in words we can understand, in words the Spirit chose after searching out the mind of God so that we can understand them. And one of the things that as I listen to the world around me, and I will say this, I've alluded to it, and every one of you is different in this regard. You learn in a different way. I know how I learn things best, and it's with words. I remember as a little boy, I have always enjoyed reading, and that is how, and reading words. I've enjoyed learning words in the English language. That was kind of the family joke, making fun of me, of course, about the having a dictionary in proximity to the table. And when we would have disputes about what something meant, we'd look it up during the meal. That was before we had internet. But God, that aside, God reveals to us so that we understand him through words that he has selected. And I say that because you look at the world around us today and the turmoil that is going on. And one of the reasons is because people are deciding in their own image, in their own mind, what they want. And you think about that, the language that's used and what it means. And it is actively changing. I remember when I was at the congregation visiting, and this just to illustrate what I'm talking about, one of the old elders, he was probably in his 70s then. His son is a preacher up on the north side of Houston now. He was already gone when I was around. I was a little boy there. But we were in one of the classes, and he was talking about the change of language. And he was talking, and you can see this if you go back and look at old movies, the black and whites, things that I didn't see until recent years. And terms that have been used back in the day are different now. What they mean, and what he was alluding to, was the word gay. And it was used frequently in movie titles and in language, the dialogue that was going on in the script. And what they meant by it and what is meant today is totally at 180 degrees out of phase. Because we have changed the meaning of that term and how we use it. If you used to hear that today, your radar goes and have a thought totally different than they had in the 20s and 30s. And you go back and look and you'll see. Well, God's language is not that way. It's interesting. He chose words that are not part of a living language. Every year, it's interesting to see what words are added to the dictionary. Webster's, and maybe others do. I've always been partial to Merriam-Webster. They add new words to the dictionary. And we have a living, evolving language. And part of it is young people want to use words that are cool that are different from the old fogies. I did that too. I'll give you an illustration. Back, we had moved to Kansas City, and I was talking to Carl about that Friday night in on a different context, but from Refugio, Mary's not here, but she always corrects me the way I pronounce, but that's the way the folks there say it, that are not using, I understand. That's some of us, that, and I was there, and that's how the Anglo population said it. People that use Spanish properly know how to pronounce it a different way. But when I was there growing up, the language and the way you talked, the way you dressed, the way you looked was different. We moved up to Kansas City, and guys had hair. They didn't have sidewalls and Brill Cream. They had long hair, and they talked different. And so I wanted to adapt. And it wasn't sinful, but I wanted to, and my mother was insistent that I be a South Texas guy. And it was embarrassing. And I did everything, including disobedient, to try to fit in. And she was so angry when I came home with a picture, my school picture, with my top collar unbuttoned. You guys don't understand that, because a lot of you button your top collar. Things change and are active. But when we study the Word of God, they're not that way. They're set. And it's constant. One of the young ladies here, we were talking, and she used an expression. And I thought, that's interesting, because that's not a word I would use in my vernacular. And it was a word of approval. And I was, when I was in my teenage years, the expression would be, that's cool. But then one of the guys that I attended services with was about my age. He had siblings come down, I think it was from Minnesota, to visit one summer. And they, to things that they spoke with approval, they would say, that's hot. And that was something that I'd never heard before. It was an expression, and they would talk about things they liked that were hot. And so our vernacular, our terminology changes. But one of the things that doesn't change is the Word of God, the terms that He uses. And I would say that trying to update and trying to modernize, whether whatever it is not good. God has used the terms that He wants us to use to describe certain things, and their meaning is constant. It's the same today as it was back in New Testament times. And as we think about the words that we use, some of you may have studied anthropology. I didn't. It never interested me. I guess in some ways, the human history I've always studied, we've all studied it. But I never was interested in trying to find out about where human language came from and the drawings on walls of caves, which I know exist, and how language evolved from that, because I know it's not true. So if you studied anthropology, with all due respect, language existed before mankind. How do I know that? Because God spoke. In the beginning, God said. One of the things that interests me, I don't like to know, what language did God use to speak to Adam? I assume it was the same language that God used in bringing about creation. But I don't know that. But when that was written in Genesis, it was written at least 600 years after Adam or Abraham had lived. And we don't know. There are people who have tried to measure the length of time that existed between Genesis and Abraham. But it was thousands of years, at least, when you count up the people, assuming it is an exact genealogy, which There's no guarantee that that's the case. But there was a long time between Adam and Abraham. And between Abraham and Moses was 600 plus years. So we have a long time. But Moses, from the time he's writing, is writing back about what happened at the beginning. And between that and Noah, what story do you have about language? The Tower of Babel. That's right. And the confusion of the languages, which we still have the effect of today. And Sister Yolanda was mentioning to, mouthing to me, we have different languages, and some of the smart folks here can speak multiple languages. I can't. I studied it, but I don't remember any of that anymore. But God chose words that we can understand as human beings through the Holy Spirit to disclose to us so that we can understand the mind of God. And that is what 1 Corinthians 2 talks about. And you think about various passages. We're not going to study today, but Jesus talked about, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The emphasis on truth, but what I find interesting there is you shall know. God appeals not to your feelings, not to your sentiment, nor does he disclose to us his feelings and sentiment. What he lets us know is the mind, what he wants. And he appeals to your cognitive ability. And what we studied last time is this doesn't appeal to the erudite, the well-educated, the smart people of this world. That's not, because most of them have no interest in the things of God. We talked about Romans 8 here recently. Brother Nick led us in that study, and I didn't comment on it, but go back and read it. And talks about the flesh and the spirit, and everybody capitalizes spirit. But what you have going on inside of you is a war between your carnal or fleshly interests, desires, and your spiritual desires. And some people have just totally put to death their spiritual side that we have from God. It has no impact on their life. And what Paul says, if you have no spiritual life, you can't understand the word of God. It's not that God has to reach down and touch you. That's what some religious people teach, but that's not it. You have to have a spiritual life within you, has some spiritual interest. That part of your person is what allows you to understand and follow the word of God. And that is an ongoing battle in each of us. We're told to crucify the flesh and those interests and desires. But it's a spirit. Feed, nurture. Why? Because it is an ongoing battle within us. And what God does is feeds us with his word, letting us know his mind. But we're to know, we're to study, we're to understand what God, our Heavenly Father, wants us to do. Last time we talked about in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God to salvation. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1. It is interesting that God chose, who is all powerful, he could choose anything to achieve his will, but he chose the foolishness of the gospel. It's foolish to those who are perishing. But it is the power of God to salvation to those that believe. And so the foolish things of this world, God has chosen to bring about our salvation. They're not foolish to those who believe and accept the will of God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And then in verse 26, we studied last time, consider your calling. That is an interesting expression there. Consider your calling. Peter writes to make your calling and election sure. And how do you make, he talks about the things that you need to add to your life as you work to make your calling and election sure. And it, that word calling there is related to the church. The Greek word ekklesia, which we've all heard before, the called out. It was a term that was used in the societies there for groups. And it was talked about, I think it was in, I know it was in Acts 19, where they had the mob in Ephesus. It was a group that was called out, and it would use that term there. But God chose that word to describe the church, the called out. And here he says, consider your calling, the calling that was made to you by the gospel. And what he says, there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And so God is not trying to impress mankind with his intellectual prowess. God is not trying to impress mankind with his displays of power. You can look and see his wisdom. You can see his power. And Paul says in Romans that, you know, the fool doesn't see the power of God, the wisdom of God in the world around us. To know the mind of God, there has to be a specific revelation. And there is. We have the Word of God. But we can see the wisdom and power of God in just looking around us. Only a fool, and I'm not pronouncing judgment, that's God's judgment. Only a fool can't see it. Only a fool thinks that these things came together by an explosion. Only a fool believes that you just happened by time and chance over billions of years have the DNA sequences that you have, that your body is so perfect. And when I was going to school, there were people that knew that, but they didn't know it or they didn't teach it. I'll put it that way. In my high school, I know it was discovered, I think, in the 50s. So there were people that were really smart that understood. But when I was going to Bible classes and growing up, just the level that we had was what David said. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, looking at the physical. But the microbiological, if that's the correct term to use, but things that the eye cannot see. We are more fearfully and wonderfully made than I knew when I was growing up. And I know enough about it to fear and respect God for his wisdom when he said, let there be. And when he said, let us make man in our image. How did he get all of that done? And where you, when you appreciate it is when you hit 50 and things don't work the way they did when you were young. And when you, things don't function the way they're supposed to. Because what did we study about the Garden of Eden? And we decay. We're not meant to be eternal. But God makes clear, he discloses to us his wisdom. And Paul, in the first part of chapter 2, talks about, I did not come to you speaking in human wisdom and trying to impress you with the message that I was delivering to you. He said, that was not my objective. My objective was to show by power and by the Spirit, let you know the message of God. And that is what is to impress. I have seen in my lifetime people that were followers of a particular evangelist. And if the evangelist changes, people leave. If you're, what Paul said, this is the Apostle Paul now, if your belief, if your persuasion, if you're following after God is tied to a particular individual, you're making a mistake. It needs to be tied to the Word of God. I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Our faith, our focus, our running the race, we're looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our salvation. That's who we're looking to. And then we get down to verse 6 here, and I appreciate Roy reading this passage. He says, we do not speak, we, the apostles, do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. We do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to come. There it's talking about predestined again. People use that term in Ephesians chapter 1 to talk about predestination because it's talking about Christians. But that term, God predestined, He made a plan in advance about the people He was going to call and save. Not the individuals, but the people, the character in Christ, those who were in Christ. And He predestined the message He was going to use to call them and to save them. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Not to you personally, but to everyone who believes. But God has predestined, and you think about all that God has done. It amazes to me to think about what God did for me and for you and for everyone who has ever named the name of Christ. His plan, He thought about it, He decided, and He predestined. There was a point in time when He decided what He was going to do. Paul talks about in Ephesians 1, the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus. There was a point in time He made a decision and He purposed to bring all this about in Christ Jesus. I personally believe that was well before the fall of man. It wasn't something He just conjured up that day. That's my personal conviction. You can study it and decide that for yourself if we can know. But what I do know is God went to a lot of trouble and spent a lot of time thinking about us and our salvation to bring it about in Christ Jesus through the message that was delivered. And He talks about which none of the rulers of this age, and what He's saying about the rulers of that age are true of the rulers of this age that are making decisions based on their judgment, their wisdom, their smarts, what they want. And we've got a lot of leaders that lead that way. I don't care what party you're talking about. A lot of them make decisions of what they want. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then you get down to verse 10. Again, Paul is talking about to the apostles. He says, for to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among man knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him. And there again, he's talking about your spirit. Nobody knows what you think and what you truly feel. I don't care if you've been married for 30 years plus. Somebody can really know you well, but what really is inside of you, your spirit knows. God knows, but he's talking about among mankind. You know, or your spirit knows what your thoughts are, what your true desires are, your aspirations. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. So you can't know them. I can't know the thoughts of God. There is no way that I can conjure up on my own what is pleasing to God and what he wants. But the Spirit knows. And the Spirit sought out the mind of God and disclosed those thoughts to the apostles. Now we have received, again, the apostles, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Freely given. You think about how valuable this is. There was a point in history where every individual, every family didn't have their own Bible. And for that to come about, for us to have that availability. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak. That's what the apostles were to speak. And you know, the things that were given to them. One of the things that, as I was reading again, looking over things that popped in my mind, what Peter had written. I think in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, if you want to go look at it later. Peter was talking about things that Paul had written and that were in his letter, some of which are hard to understand, which the unlearned rest and twist to their own destruction. The fact that I don't understand something doesn't give me license to make up what I think it means. I have to be careful with the word of God. But even the apostles, things were revealed to them and the Spirit guided them into all the truth. But some things were still hard to understand. And you know what? It's hard for me to understand some of those things. But it's not hard to understand what God wants me to do to obey the gospel. The difficulty for me, for every individual that ever faces that question, is whether I am willing to submit myself, to humble myself to the will of God, to obey his will that's been given to us through his son, Jesus Christ, who now has all authority. And through his apostles, who he selected. He selected his apostles. We talked about that also here recently. He determined. And even after that, after Judas fell and died, his replacement, they used a method and prayed. And they used their method, which they believed God would exhibit his choice between the two that were considered. Paul continues here in verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, what God had the Spirit do was select from the Greek language that was in existence, and I do know the different language. There was different Greek even at that time. But the language that he selected is a dead language today. There are not new terms added to the Koine Greek language. It is fixed. It's dead. And even if somebody tried to revive it, we would know this is the language that was used at that time by the apostles. And so we look at it and we have faithful translations. And somebody mentioned, I think Wednesday night, a translation that was made. I can't even remember what the subject was in the NIV. And I know back when I was a little boy, one of the King James Version put the word Easter in for one of in one point. Those were not faithful translations. They were not. That has been corrected, I think, on the New King James Version, which I know the Andersons use. There may be others that use that translation. But every translation has some things that you, and Nathan used to point those out, that are a little hinky, that are not possibly not faithful to the original meaning. But we have good translations of Scripture, and some things have to be checked. But what we have, I have faith in God, what God has done for us and provided to us, that are translated into the English language that I understand. And I forgot how many translations there are out there into different languages. Faithful translation, so that all the people of the world with their different languages, their different dialects, can read and understand the Scripture. At the same time, you have governmental bodies out there that are doing everything they can to stamp out religion, especially Christianity, especially following Christ. And that is one of my greatest concerns. That is coming. That is coming in the world we have. That it's not always going to be peaceful and easy to worship. I hope I live long enough, and I hope my children live long enough and their children. So I don't know anybody that's going to have to endure that. I pray that we continue to have the liberties that we have now. Do what you can. I believe those are blessings from God. I don't think it's because of a bunch of men that 250 years ago, I'm not counting up accurately right now, I know that, that gave us liberties. They recognize the liberties that we have, or they believe they were from God. I agree. But whether it's in season or out of season, whether it's popular or unpopular, whether it is we have the liberty to do it or we don't, we have to remain faithful. And the Scripture that we have, the Word of God, just as God doesn't change, there's no shadow cast by turning. He doesn't change his mind constantly. We have a constant message from God, and that's what we need to share with the community around us. Concerning the things, just a few examples of, and you can think of things that you're seeing and hearing in the world around us. And it's not popular to be a child of God today because you're not open-minded. You're prejudiced. You're a bigot against certain things that society wants to accept. But some things that are so basic, so easy to understand by Scripture, the world around us is turning on its head. When God made man, how is it described? What did he make in the beginning there? Male and female, right? Male and female. And that's still the case today. That is an issue in our society, and I know y'all know that. That's not any, but we have to be bold and willing to speak up. and state the truth. Because there are a lot of people that are trying to stamp out the Word of God and what God has revealed to us. And you have science on your side if on that issue. Marriage. I knew when that was coming up, just because that it was going to fail. I'll tell you why. Our government, we have ethical standards that have been passed down since the beginning of this country. But the legal standards are not based on religion. It's not based on biblical principles. And especially as we've become more secular, the Word of God is not an argument that will win in court. And when people started wanting to attack what constitutes a marriage, the court was going to throw it out and rule against the will of God, because the will of God in our courts means nothing. It is a secular standard that they follow. And we have to understand the country we live in. And we have to be strong and stand strong, not hateful, not belligerent, but knowing what the will of God is. Concerning how we interact with one another. That also, there are a lot of issues going on. And what does the Bible say about that? Well, we have responsibilities to our government. We're to pray for the government. And I encourage you to do that. But concerning my fellow man, to all of my neighbors. And who is my neighbor? To every one of my neighbors, people I come in contact with every day, I am to treat them, do unto them as I would have them do unto me. Every individual, every person, I am to act as Christ would act toward them. The Good Samaritan. And those are the principles that are that we're taught. And I will tell you, I hear a lot of noise out there. And it is easy for that to creep into my heart, into the church. And we have to do what is right according to the scriptures. We have to stand firm for what God wants us to do and to do what's right. And there are people I listen to that I enjoy. But when I'm listening to them, I will tell you, I can hear the world being espoused. And I have to say, that is not what my Creator and my Savior tell me to do. And I have to be careful what I listen to and what I'm influenced by. Because evil in the eyes of God is evil. Concerning, and I just wanted to look at a couple of three passages, talking about these things, learning the will of God and putting it in my heart and knowing what is disclosed, knowing that God went through a detailed process to make sure I have the expressed will made available to me. In John chapter 12, beginning in verse 47, passage we know well. John 12, beginning in verse 47. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. However, that's going to change. God is going to judge all creation through his Son at the end of time. But that's not why he came the first time. That's why he's coming back to be the judge. Verse 48, he says, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Again, that's another fascinating thing. When Jesus received that command, when he received the message that he was to speak, he attributes everything he said to the Father. And those that reject Jesus will not be saved. That is not a popular concept in our country. But Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the only way. And the only way to get through him, to him, is by the words that he spoke and those that were revealed through the apostles. Romans 2:16. On the day when, according to my gospel, this is Paul talking. A lot of people in the world today don't like Paul, don't like what he had to say. They reject him. But according to my gospel, which is not another gospel, as he says in Galatians 1, there's one gospel. There's only one. God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. And finally, John 13, verses 37 and 38. This is an interesting passage. Here, Jesus is on trial. I think it's in John 19. I think or 18. I put 13. I typed it, and it's incorrect. I recall correctly. Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate's going back to the Jews and talking to Jesus. And he says, therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And you can't hear the voice inflection. When I read that, what I hear is disdain. What is truth? Here's a cynical politician trying to extricate his sorry body out of this predicament he's in. He's got a wife telling him, don't have anything to do with this righteous man. And he's got the Jews wanting to put him to death. And the last thing this Roman wants is a rebellion of these insolent Jews. I'm saying it from his perspective. That's not what I'm saying about them. And he's sitting there trying to find a political solution. And Jesus, this man here, is talking about truth. What is truth? Well, I'll tell you what truth is what Paul told us. Is what the Spirit searched out the mind of God, and he used spiritual words to convey spiritual thoughts, and that is what we are to follow. The simplicity of the gospel, the words that are revealed, and Nick has done an excellent job on the last two lessons, and we're going to continue on the adult class looking at those issues. What is truth? And that really is on every topic we look at. That is the question that I need to ask, that each of us need to ask. What is truth? And the truth is what God has revealed to us. And that's all that matters. And what God reveals to us is that he wants you to be saved. He wants me to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as the invitation, looking at 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. And I'll tell you, if he's slow about Jesus' return, I'm glad he's slow, because it gives me a chance to make sure I am prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. There were some saints represented in Revelation we just studied about. How long, O Lord? There are people that are wanting vindication. But God is giving as much time for every person to come to a knowledge of the gospel and to repent and to do what's right. And it doesn't matter what I think, what we think, what any man in this world thinks. And I mean man, because they're all men. Paul said, I don't have a right. He didn't have a right to preach something other than was given to him by God. And that's true of every person. The truth, when we answer what is truth, the truth is what God has revealed to us. Nothing more and nothing less. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And I encourage you today, if you're subject to the invitation, let us know any way we can be of assistance. If it's to let us know of any assistance you need in your life, if you're a Christian and you have